Father, we thank you so much that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We did not deserve such mercy. And so we say, shine on, light of the world, for you are helping me to find my way. You are still helping women and children and men to find their way. Oh God, we know, Lord God, if we delight ourselves in your word and in your law, then you will direct our way. You will direct our path. And Lord God, I pray you will bless your word to our hearts and glorify your matchless name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I know on the back of your program you have seen by angels, so we're going to see how much we can bring that out in our sermon. That is from the song that I quoted in Matthew. I told you about that song that Paul probably was rehearsing there to Timothy. I said Matthew, to Timothy. But this morning, I want to talk about loving difficult people. We are in the Advent season, and you know, there are different themes that we go through in Advent. You have hope, you have joy, you have love, and I don't know if peace is one of them. But I choose different themes for our Advent season. The first thing I talk about was the incarnation of Jesus. Then last week, what was my sermon topic last week again? Waiting. Yes, I dealt with waiting on Jesus last week. And so this week I want to deal with love. We want to deal with love more in depth. So we are in 1 John 4 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, you could just turn quickly with me. Let's look at a few verses, not many verses I will be preaching from this morning. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Probably to about 11. It says this: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You know, a school professor gave an assessment, and the school professor said, I want you class to grade yourself on your participation. Could you move this mic for me, please? You just, like, bring it down or something. Yeah. School professor said, class, I want you to grade yourself on your participation in class. So one student gave himself 10 out of 10, 10 being the highest and 1 being the lowest. And I won't tell you who that student is. But the professor wrote back to me and said, Damian, you know, I would say 9.5. Like, what do you expect me to say? You asked me to grade myself. What do you expect me to say? Give myself a low grade? But nonetheless, we are prone to overestimate ourselves, don't we? We are prone to think we're a little bit higher, a little bit greater than we are. And today I want to talk about loving difficult people. But the thing is, we think everybody else is difficult. If everybody else just get themselves right, then the world will be right. But one of the things that you probably realize is that all of us, if we examine ourselves deeply, all of us can be difficult. We really can be difficult. But it's so easy to point the finger at the other person that we don't agree with and say, that is the person who needs to get right. It's not me who need to fix myself. They need to get right because I am a 10 out of 10. But one of the things that the Bible does is to show that though as humans we are prone to overestimate ourselves, we are prone to think that we are better than we really are. The Bible really shows us who we were and what we are. The Bible is not God is not so much concerned about causing offense. He wants to tell you the truth. And the truth makes us feel uneasy because the purpose of uneasiness is to convict our conscience to make a change in our behavior. So Adam and Eve came on the scene, right? And I believe there in the garden, you could replace Adam with me. And I could probably replace Eve with you. Because truth be told, if we should pick any two persons and put them in the Garden of Eden, we would have eaten that big fat jackfruit. Right? Especially if it's a jackfruit from Satan. These are the ones that are big and juicy and they peg, one peg alone full of belly. You see, it's probably a lot of people say it's an apple, but we don't know which fruit it really is it? But at the end of the day, they ate from this tree. But somebody say it was a mango? Especially East Indian, huh? Oh my word. Eve get one side and Adam get the next side. And the devil get the seed. But nonetheless, any of us who would have been in that garden, we would have eaten. But we are prone to think that if we were in that position, we wouldn't have disobeyed God. We would have been the one that stood up to the devil and said, you are a liar. You are not going to deceive me. God did not say such things, and I will forever follow the Lord. We are prone to think that we are better than we really are. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 1:21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And I believe Paul characterized the type of heart that all of us had in us before Christ entered the scene. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Just think about that. Being filled with all unrighteousness. What does that mean? Let me tell you. Every sin that you see out there, you might not do it, but you have a heart that is prone to do it. And it's true, we might put up the nose at somebody like, how could somebody steal? How could somebody lie? Right? We might put up the nose at somebody, but we don't recognize that within us dwelled, Paul says, we were filled with all unrighteousness. And he go on. And he lists what are these unrighteousnesses, if you could say it that way, that we were filled with. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. When we don't find ourselves in the list, we create a wickedness. Disobedient to parents, the undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That is what we were. All of these traits were in this heart of ours that was filled with all unrighteousness. And then Paul says in Romans 5 and verse 6, for when we were still without strength, We were weakened. We were unable. We were powerless. It was when we were in our wickedest state of sin and rebellion and a state of disgrace and hatred for God. It was when we were there without strength. We were powerless. We were incapable. In due time, at the right time, Christ died for us. But in your Bible, it says Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us because we were ungodly. And then Paul says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still righteous, right? That's what your Bible says. While we were sinners, yet sinners. While we were against God, filled with all evil. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than he says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the ministry of reconciliation. Taking what God did in Jesus Christ, taking that as the example. While we were enemies, while we never deserved to be loved, while we were all different type of, we were filled with all different type of unrighteousness. It was at that stage that God looked down and God says, he's sending Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. At a point when we were the worst deserving. So John says, beloved, 1 John 4, let us love one another. What is the model? What is the example? He's calling our attention to what God has done in Jesus Christ in loving us who don't deserve to be loved. You see, it's very easy for me to love the person who loved me back now. Boom off my fist, I boom off your fist. You know what I mean? No, somebody said no. You shake my hand, Sister Tooth, I shake your hand. You tell me hello, I say hello to you. But imagine our place, you know, being God's place. And while we were enemies, God loving us. And that is what we are called to do during this Christmas season. But you might respond by saying, you want me to love this person who drive me crazy? You know, and I like what one author says, you know? People can't drive you crazy if you don't give them the keys, you know? He says, people can't drive you crazy if you don't give them the keys. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. Lot of truth. I like it. I love that quote. And when I look at this sense of what is it that caused much people not to love, I realize that one of the greatest opponents of love in the Bible is, does anyone know? Fear too, yes. Money. Those are good ones. Those are good ones. Powerful theological ones. But I'm not saying you're wrong, but I just never had that one from a sermon, okay? Sorry, you had to guess what I have. One of the greatest opponents of love in the Bible, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. So in Matthew chapter 18, there is this story. You know, you could listen. If I can turn there, you can turn there quickly. There is this story in Matthew chapter 18 where Jesus was asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus was asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And in answering that question, what Jesus did, Jesus took little children and he made an example by using little children about being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then he talked about lost sheep. And then he talked about what I would say a lost brother. And this is the text that says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother. You know this passage, right? But if he don't hear you, then you take somebody else and another person. And if he's not listening, then you take him to the church. And you know the whole story. So after Jesus tell this story about forgiving your brother, Peter came to him. And Peter said, so, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Or how many times should he sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? That's the essence. Now he's saying, I don't want to make it past 3. 4 maybe, but up to 7 times, probably calling perfection or whatever, that number 7. He says, up to 7? And that word until or up to 7 mean it's a stretch, Jesus. If you want somebody to sin against me 7 times and I forgive him, it's really hard work. And I don't even think I can do that. 7 times? So Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And you can do the math quickly. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, watch this, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Let me put it in U.S. now. It's about a couple billion dollars. Well, so he brought to him, this person owed him a whole heap of money, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made by them being sold into probably slavery, slave trade system. The servant then fell down. The word there for fell down is the word worship. So he bowed himself before his master and said, Master, have patience with me, I beg you, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave the debt, the great debt that he owed. The master forgave him. But that servant, he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's more like 1,000 US, you would say. He owed his master billions. If you want to say hundreds of millions, fine. But a few billion, probably, dollars in weight. And he found somebody who owed him like $1,000. And then he said, You owe me, you know? Right? You owe me. You, Jordan. And then, watch the text. Matthew 18, verse 26. He laid his hands on him, grabbed him to his throat, start to choke the life out of him, and shake out his money out of him, you know? Him start to choke, I kill him now, you know. Because you don't attack somebody throat unless you want to kill him. He grabbed the person by his throat and said, pay me what you owe me. A Jamaican. Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down, same word again, worship. He fell down and begged him, fell at his feet and begged him, and said the same words that he said to his master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went, watch this, and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if you're in prison, prisoner pay money. You know this. You can do work in prison, yes, but they give you like 25 cents an hour. So the time that you have to work to pay off this debt is practically impossible. So he placed him in prison. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved. Because they knew what he received. And they came and told his master all that had been done. Then his master brought him in his midst. Now, by force, you could say even. He brought him in his midst and he said, you wicked servant. You are very wicked. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had compassion on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the... What your Bible says, these are the people who are in prison, who are the guards in prison, who are there to punish people. That's their job. Their job is to punish you when you go to prison. Your Bible probably said torturers, tormentors. He delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that he was due him. And then Jesus made this connection. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. If you do not forgive, then you do not love. Do you see the connection? You do not choke the life out of somebody who you love. And when you refuse to forgive, it's like holding somebody's throat for something you feel like they done or owe you. And what's the purpose? The purpose is to kill them. Or at least wish they're dead. So, Christmas is forgiving, right? No? Christmas is for F-O-R space giving. Christmas is forgiven. All of us are called upon to give this Christmas. And I tell you, I am called upon, you are called upon, if you really think deeply, somebody needs to be forgiven, somebody needs to be loved, and until you love, the text tells us, you know not God. See? And we never expect this to come to church this morning, no. Hallelujah. I book you on the way. Book you on the way. Yes. Yes. Don't worry about buying expensive presents to people. There is a great present that you need to give, and that is to forgive a debt that you need to forgive because God has forgiven you a debt that you could not have repaid. Same thing for me too. If you accept Jesus' forgiveness, then you must give your brother the forgiveness that is due unto him. I see the time going. Beloved, 1 John 4, verse 7. Let us love one another. And you say, why? For love is of God. That's what the text says. Are you following me in the Bibles? For love is of God. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is what? Born of God and knows God. See, you can't trick me with Lord, hallelujah. You can't trick me with Lord, hallelujah. If you do not love, and I have to say, Lord, why are you doing this to me, man? You see, these series of sermons that I've been preaching, I tell you the truth, is one of the roughest series that I have to preach it. And I'm not preaching it because I have it settled. Whether I have it settled or not, it's still true. I have to work my way up to the word of God. I don't wait till I am up there with the word of God, then I am ready to preach it. You understand? I am still working, but I'm going up there because that's the process of sanctification, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. You are not settled until you settle accounts before God and before your fellow man. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you know God? You can't trick me. You can't trick me. You can't trick God, by the way. You can't trick yourself. It's either you know God or not. And how do you know if you know God? By the way you love your brother. If you don't love your brother, then you don't know God. You don't know him. I mean, you have words about him, but you don't know him. He who does not love does not know God. I don't know which sermon tell you, say you can't hate your brother and love God. I don't know which church you used to go who tell you that. I don't know where you read that. Which pastor tell you that? Whatever you learn, unlearn it now. Unlearn it. He who does not love does not know God. For God is? God is? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that you serve. And you and I should be unsettled until we are fully enraptured in the power of this God who gave himself in the form of Jesus Christ. This is the God of love. I don't know how to answer certain questions. Let me tell you that. You know? Every now and again, I get a rough message. You know? I don't know how to answer certain questions. Because it seems like just because of the wickedness of man, it brings people through certain situations that, oh my gosh. I'm just trying to speak in codes, but certain people go through certain situations that it just tremble. In Jamaica, they say you tremble. When they hear you shiver. And even though the hurt and the pain is still so high, regardless of the situation, here you are still called to love. How can you love when the hurt is so deep? Oh my gosh. How can you love? No, I don't believe we are on our own in this regard. I believe the Holy Spirit that dwells in us keeps pushing us in a certain direction. And that is why I believe a Christian, somebody who's truly born again, they walk a certain way. They fight a certain way. They think a certain way. And then John says, watch this. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son. He's given the justification now, the reason why we are called to love each other. God has sent his only begotten son. And I talk about this from John chapter 1. I talk about only begotten monogenes. I talk about that. So he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. It's not your strength. Are you following? The call to forgive and the call to love is not in your strength. He has sent his only begotten son that we might live through him. But that word might is a subjunctive. What do I mean by that? It means it is available, but many people might not find it applicable, so they don't use it. So it's available that we might live through him, but some people might not want to live through him. So they choose to live through whatever means they want. For some people, you know. Hey, by the way, if you are always comfortable with unforgiveness, go right back and go back to the day that you say you believe God and work out your salvation, come right back up. Work it out, come right back up. Because what I'm trying to say is, there is a sense in which that a believer is called to live through the Son of God. That we might, are you following? We might, the life that we live is through him. And if someone is settled and comfortable to hate or to live in sin or to not love, then you're not interested in living through him. And if you're not interested in living through him, to what degree do you know him? Last few minutes. In this is love. This is love. This is love. I don't need to define the word love, right? I guess we all have a conception of what the word love is, right? It's that feeling that you feel when you feel the feeling that you need to feel when you want to feel that feeling that you feel. Right? I don't even know what I just said. But No, that's not what love is. It's way more than a feeling. Way more than a feeling. It's action. It's a verb. It's a verb. I could tell my wife I love her from now till tomorrow. But if all my actions show that I don't care for her, she's going to call me a hypocrite. And she wouldn't ramp to call me a hypocrite. I tell you that. Right? She would call me a hypocrite. Why? There is no action that go with the words. There is more to certain. There are certain words that you know, you say them and they're abstract, but they are certain words. Until you do certain things, it has no meaning. And in this we know that we love God. Something needs to be done now to show that we love God. What needs to be done? Our hearts need to be pure before Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For if we have iniquity in our heart, then we know that God will not hear us. And we know that if we have iniquity in our heart, really, if we live like that, you don't know God. Or better yet, I don't think God knows you. Because those whom He called, I know there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit make you uneasy. Make you uneasy until you get well. So in this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. So there's a sense in which you have to love not because you are loved. You see? That He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. Big word, a really big word. But He sent His Son on our behalf. And His Son stood in our place. His Son was there on the cross. John is calling you back to the cross. There is no way you look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Put in the movie, Passion of the Christ. There's no way you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and don't examine your relationship with your sister and brother. Don't look at the cross and miss your relationship with your brothers and sisters. He sent His Son as a propitiation for us. And why? That He says, that is, and this is why He says, beloved, last verse. If God so loved us, what does your Bible say? We also ought to love one another. You see, you bring it back right around. He brought it back right around, you see? Because He is dealing with the interpersonal relationships. The persons that need the most love from you and I are the difficult persons. The hard persons to love. And everybody have them in their life. Everybody. I have some. You have some. You have more than me, though. Right? We all have difficult people to deal with. We all have difficult. But the thing is, we're not prone to say we difficult. No, we don't want to give ourselves that. No, no, no. The other person needs to fix themselves. They need to get right. But let me tell you, you can't fix the other person. You can't change the other person. But you can't change you, though. You can deal with you, though. You can take the plank or the whatever beam out of your eye. You can deal with your sin. You can deal with yourself. You can set your house in order. Before God, I want to set my house in order. So this is the Christ that we are called to worship. This is the God that we love so much, or we say we love. But this is a test. How do you know you love God? Well, just look at your relationships, interpersonal relationships. And that will tell you where you are. It's a barometer to tell you exactly where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Amen. So we're going to stop right here. I could say more, but I won't. I will let this fish steam down a little. Right? Hallelujah. Let this simmer a little. You know? Soak in. Yes. Make it soak in a little bit. By the way, if you have the time to, if you are somebody who have a, you know, technology, phone or anything, we have the sermons. Could always go back and listen. On the website, they are up. Get a pen and paper. Sometimes you might not be able to take notes in church, But get your Bible and your pen and paper and you re-listen a sermon. Re-listen a sermon. You're there home one evening before you go to bed. Just re-listen a sermon. Preach here. Let's see how God moves us as a church. Father, we thank you for who you are. None of us here is perfect, Lord. None of us here is pure. None of us here is claiming, Lord God, that we are more than the other. All of us need you. All of us need your touch. All of us need your washing. All of us need your cleansing. The reason we are even here is only because of your grace. And so, Father, for those who have the Holy Spirit living in them, I pray, oh God, that you will activate the work of God in our lives. That we will be children of God, and we will be children that love you and manifest your love in the way that we forgive and love each other. God, help us to properly assess ourselves, for we are prone to overestimate. Have mercy on us for thy great name's sake. Amen and amen.